Revelation chapter 6, looking at verses 1 through 4. That's what we'll be focused on this morning, verses 1 through 4. The scripture says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword." Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we again are truly thankful, God, for the Word, and knowing, God, that you have given us great comfort in the Word. You've given us great warnings in the Word, and that, Lord, with that, that, Lord, as James said, let us not just be hearers of the Word, but let us be doers of the Word. So, God, we would pray now that, Lord, you'd open our eyes to the truth you have for us. God, speak to each of us today, and God, as we've already noted, that, Lord, may we walk out of these doors a different people by that, God, of which you have spoken over us and the power of your Spirit working within us. We bless you, Father. Ask your blessing on that of the reading and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, we opened up with that of how the Lamb, who John says, as he's received this revelation from the Lord, how he saw this Lamb. They were crying, "Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy?" And the Bible tells us that there was none that was worthy. John began to weep. And in his weeping, one of the elders that were standing there before that of the throne spoke to John and said, "Do not weep, for behold, the Lion of Judah, he has prevailed, he has overcome, he is worthy to open the scroll. He is worthy to break the seals of that scroll." With that as we move forward and come here to chapter 6, that we understand that the angels in heaven, that of the elders that were around the throne, and tens of thousands upon thousands, people multiplied, an innumerable host would give praise and honor to God and to the Lamb. And then we see, as we come into this sixth chapter, that the seals are now beginning to be broken. This, for us, as we look at church's history, the history of the world and certain events that transpire that God has ordained for them to happen, we come to a place now in the history of the world where that of the tribulation would begin. The tribulation, that of the judgment of God upon the earth. And that is the one thing of which when we start to read Revelation, we want to understand that it is God's judgment. It is God's judgment. It is just not about the fall of man. It is not about that man has just become so corrupt that they are destroying each other. It's not man's judgment upon man himself. It's not the devil who is bringing about judgment or havoc, even though God uses him. But the thing that we want to remember today is that God is the judge of all the earth. And this morning, when we start to see the tribulation period, it is God's judgment. Nothing more than that, nothing less than that, except for God's judgment. Now, we do not like to hear that often. We want to hear that God is a good God. God is a loving God. God will overlook our sin, even though that I may be engaged in sinful practices. God, he's just so loving and kind and caring that he's not going to care about that, that he'll just sweep that under the rug. No. If that were so, friends, we would not need a Savior. We would not need a Lamb that was slain. Human beings would not need none of the such if God were to just sweep sinful behavior under the rug, if he were to forget about it. We would not need Christ. If that were so, there would be no need for a judgment. But the Scripture is very clear that God would come into this world as a Savior, as one who would give His life for this very world. Jesus would tell Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse, in the 17th verse of John, that He come into this world, that those that would believe on that of the Son of God would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. And He says that He had not come into the world to condemn the world, but through Him the world might be saved. Christ comes the first time as one who would look to redeem mankind, and all that would believe in Jesus Christ, that they would have eternal life, that they would not have to face that of the wrath of God in their lives. They would not have to face the final judgment that God would pour out upon the earth, because the Lamb has come to redeem the people, those that were chosen by God, those whom, as the Bible says, that no one can come through the Son unless the Father draws them, those of whom the Holy Spirit had convicted of sin, those of whom had repented of their sin and put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Those, they would not have to suffer the wrath of God, because the Scripture is very plain that Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God for us. And that's why God today, when we look at the Son of Jesus Christ, at all of us who are born again, that God is worthy of our praise. If Christ, as I said before, if Jesus Christ would do nothing else for us, if He would not, if we were to live in poverty all our lives with nothing else, Jesus Christ is worthy because He has redeemed us from the wrath that is to come. Christ redeemed you. The Bible tells us about Jesus when He was in the garden there before the night prior to Him giving His life for us, that He was in the garden asking the Lord that this cup that He was about to drink would pass from Him. But He said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done. Because there was a cup that Jesus Christ had to drink. There was a cup that He said, this cup may pass from me. And what was the cup? What was the cup filled with? What was that of Jesus Christ would have to drink for us? No, it was not wine at the Passover meal. It was not that cup. The disciples drank that cup. But what was this cup of which Christ would drink? The cup that Christ would drink would be the wrath of God. He would drink the cup of the wrath of God for all of us. All of us. And for those that believe that you and I would not have to suffer God's wrath, because God poured out the judgment of the believer upon Jesus Christ. Jesus is precious for that. Jesus paid your penalty, that of the wrath of God. He paid for it, and we are beginning to see here in this 6th chapter that of God's wrath being poured out upon sinful humanity, upon those who would reject Jesus Christ, and the world itself has now come to a place of judgment. The Bible says that the Lamb was worthy to open the scroll. And with that, the first seal was broken. And it says in the 6th chapter, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened." John is this picture, futuristic picture. "And I saw when the Lamb opened." And that's important, because when we come to the second verse, it's important that we remember that it was the Lamb that opened the seal. It was the Lamb that broke that seal. Jesus Christ opened the seal. John says, "And when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder," with authority, telling John, "Come and see." I want you to see, and with authority, come. Just not a request, "Steve, I'd like you to come over to my house later." But John, hearing this voice, "Come and see. Come and see. See what is this, as this seal is broken, what we will have to look forward to. The Bible says, and I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Some would feel that this may be a picture of Jesus Christ, but there are several things that we would note today that that's just not possible. It's not Christ, because the first thing that we want to note, referring back to that first verse, John saw the Lamb open the seal. He broke the seal. And then we see further down that the Lamb is still breaking these seals open. This is not Christ coming on a white horse. This is not the Christ. Another thing that we can note here, that the Bible says that this one had a bow in his hand. And we know that when Christ comes, Christ will not have a bow in his hand. What does the Scripture say that Christ will come with? He will certainly come with an instrument, but it is not a bow, but it is a sword. It is with a sword. And here also we can look and understand, as it says, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. A crown. But we know that Jesus Christ, that he is crowned with many crowns. And the crown that Jesus Christ had is a crown of which, him being certainly divine and having of his own right and of his own nature, but also a crown of which he earned. That of a crown of which was God giving to him because of what he had accomplished in that. But this individual, or should we say power, that this is not that of Christ, because this crown, we say of this crown being given, is one that was just bestowed. This power or authority was bestowed upon them, not something of which they had actually earned or striven to have. It's like almost, not a perfect illustration, but it would be like that of an honorary doctorate, an honorary doctoral degree that certain universities they hand out to people, but they haven't gone through the rigors of earning the degrees of which led them to certainly have a doctor's degree. And I think if I'm right on this, that actually even if they have a doctor's degree, an honorary doctorate, that they still shouldn't be calling themselves Doctor So and So. But I haven't studied that enough to know. But anyway, but it's like that. It's like that. It's something that was not truly earned. It was just given. So here today, as we look, and some would argue that, oh, this is the Christ, but no, this is not Jesus Christ. This is one today of which, when we speak about what's transpiring here, that he would come, and this was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So to note, this is not something as we would look also as a militaristic type of event, because that would be broken in that of the second seal. So this is certainly different. This is going to be one who has power to control. It's been something to has been given to him, not by his military exploits, not by something like when we as the United States have been able to go throughout the wars we have had and conquer other countries, those like Japan when we attacked us on December 7th there at Pearl Harbor, and we got engaged in a war and went to war and conquered them, defeated them, overtook that land. Nothing like this of which we see. We see that this individual, this power that is rising up, is not one who will conquer militarily, but it is one who is given this authority, this power to rule. Given the power to rule, and not by this person going out, or this force, this power going out and conquering in certain conquests, because also keep in mind that yes, he had a bow, which was possibly a symbol of militaristic strength, but he does not have any arrows with his bow. It's like when I was thinking along this line, I was like when the one president, can't remember his name off the top, I think it was Truman, but he said speak loudly but carry a big stick. Was it Truman or Roosevelt? What good is a bow if you have no arrows? But there is the thought here this morning, folks, when we see that it's not, again, about military might or strength of this one that is coming out to conquer and to conquer and to conquer more, but it's about that of a power of which is given him to control. To control. We're in a position today, folks, that we see this rise. Just kind of bring it more in a place where we can maybe get a grip on this. We're at a place in our nation's history now, as we look at what's going on in the United Nations and elsewhere, that some of these things of which the United Nations are pushing down, that yes, we have a president, we have a Congress, we have the judicial branch of our government, but we have come to a point in our history that we are starting to be not legislated by a group of people which is in Washington, but we are starting to be legislated by a group of people that are coming out of New York State or city, the United Nations. And there is a great push for many things of which are bleeding out of the United Nations and infiltrating our our government. And it's a power of which they have been given. They have been given. They didn't have to go out and fight any wars for this power. This is a power of which these people control and have, and the things of which they decide. Thankfully, at this point, we're still sovereign as a nation. And when we speak along the lines, and I'm not advocating this morning any political agendas here, but think in mind today of this whole idea of gun control, and one of the things the United Nations are pushing is a world that would be free of all guns. That will be completely eradicated, that no one, which runs against our Constitution, but it's stuff that is continually being pushed and pushed and pushed. And some of, on each side of the aisle, are picking up on that, and they're running with certain things. Thank the Lord that that whole gun thing was taken care of this past time, but I'm sure that it's going to come up again. But there are those that have been given power. You and I didn't put them there. But they have been given power. The Bible tells us, if you turn with me over to Thessalonians, when we speak about this power that is to come, that this is a power that will be received with that or be put in place by deception. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verses 9, 10, and 11, the Scripture tells us that this lawless one, we know this is going to be that of the Antichrist, the lawless one who will rise. He will be given power. This is this world leader. And we are slowly, friends, working our way to it. And folks, you should understand this today, that it was difficult for people 100 years ago, 200 years ago, when Wesley and many of the others were running around preaching. And it was difficult for them to see some of this on the horizon. But today, friends, it should not be hard for any of us to see. It should not be hard for any of us to see this rise of a one-world government, one-world religious system, and a one-world financial system. Because we are slowly heading that way. We are slowly progressing with that of the European Union, trying those kind of things, bringing that together. We talk about that of the slipping of the dollar and those things. And there's already some things in place. If you go do a search on the internet, you can certainly find a plenty out there about what we've talked about, having some type of currency that is just for the North American continent, including that of Central America. A currency that will do away with the dollar and we'll just have one for Canada, United States, and that of the Central America, Mexico. So we've got things that are in place, but see, we're out here in the world, we're doing our jobs, we're living our life, hoping that the government is just taking care of us, looking after us, and that's our hope. We put them, we vote and put them people in there thinking they're looking out for our best. But friends, remember that God has the final say in all that's going on. And the lawless one, when we look at this, God's using him as well. There's going to be a rising up, and he will deceive. Scripture tells us in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So again, as we've noted before, God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and there is nothing that the enemy can do apart from God's allowing him. It's not that God has to rework his plans when Satan tries to do something else. It's not that he goes to plan B. This is all according to the plan of God, using that of Satan and all the rest of his host to bring about his judgment upon the earth. We see it throughout Scripture. God would judge Israel how? Well, sometimes he would step in and judge Israel's sinfulness right by his own power. He would step in and either cause the earth to split and they would all be swallowed up. Sometimes he would have fire go out from the temple and he'd devour them right there. There would be nothing left. He would do it. But oftentimes, more than the other of the prior that I've spoken of, oftentimes he would use other nations to come in and overrun Israel. He would just use that of the course of human history to do what he desired to do. So he would use Babylon. He would warn them. He would warn Israel, hey, straighten up, or this is what's going to happen. Israel would continue on its way. He'd warn them again. Multiple prophets they would send. And multiple prophets God would send to them, and what they would do? Just ignore them, kill them, run them out of town, stone them. They didn't want to hear it, just like cutting off John the Baptist's head, all right? He didn't want to do it, but when he was pressed to do it, he did it, and it helped him out because then he didn't have to learn about, he didn't have to hear about, he was in adultery all the time from John. And that's what we see today. Again, coming back here, this lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. What is Satan? What is the title that Satan has? Satan is the father of lies. He's the father of it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you're not like your father Abraham, you're like your other father, Satan, and he's the father of lies. And friends, we wonder today when we see some of the crazy things that go on, and I know a lot of you have been talking here recently about some of the garbage that's on TV and all the lying that goes on television, whether it's the website, the media, the government. And don't get me wrong, folks, I'm not bashing the government this morning. I'm not. But the reality is what it is. It is. I thank the Lord that he's given me the nation that we have and all that we've been able to accomplish for these last 200 and some odd years, man. It's been a blessed nation of God. But when we look at the reality of things, friends, it's just lying upon lying upon lying, one after another. And then we have to get down to defining certain terms. All the way back in the Clinton era, when all that went on with Monica Lewinsky, you know, I did not have sex with that woman. Define that. They wanted to define these terms, which what went on was immoral. It was immoral. But we come back and we have people that are having a hard time. I've been watching some of the news clips this week and watching some of these guys, and people are outright lying, and then they're called to the floor. You've got these guys that are against what they're saying, but they have a hard time calling white, white, and black, black. They have a hard time saying, and the moderators are saying, so you're saying she lied? Or saying he lied? Are you saying that? No. Yes. They lied. They lied. They did. But the Bible says that throughout is the rise of this power, this force that's coming up. It's going to be by deceptive means. Deceptive means. That's why Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24, of which we've been referring to, and will again, and let's turn there while we're at it for a moment, Matthew 24. I got an amen in the back, it sounds like. Matthew 24, as we see, Jesus went in, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to him, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon the other that shall not be thrown down. Jesus, again, testifying to what is going to happen in the future. Here's what's going to happen to this temple. All that you think is going to last, it is not. Remember, they're thinking of some kind of earthly kingdom. They're saying, hey, man, we're going to be right here. This is going to be ours shortly. I'm telling you that every stone that you see, it's going to be cast down. This is not what my kingdom is about. All will be cast down. And then when he sat on the Mount of Olives in verse 3, his disciples came to him privately saying, tell me, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What will be the sign? Show us, let us know, tell us. What was Jesus' response? And you know it because I've said it here enough. What did he say in verse 4? Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. End of time. End of time. Make sure no one deceives you. Paul, writing in Thessalonians, saying the lawless one, when he rises up, that's going to be all he's about, is deception. Lying. Working wonders, of which man is just going to have people just mesmerized and amazed. That's what Scripture tells us. And what does he say? Jesus, in that same, he said, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. It's basically the first seal. He's walking us through, just as John is walking us through. Jesus is walking his disciples through there. The first seal, there's going to be deception. There are going to be those who say, I am the Christ. But don't believe them. Don't believe them. Do not. Because the enemy himself, as we go back to Thessalonians again, that he works that through deceptive means. The Bible tells us, as I try to get back there, 2 Thessalonians again, coming of lawlessness, lawless one is according to the work of Satan, who is the father of all lies, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Again, there's this one that is, when the seal is broken, this power that will rise up, and he will be given power. He will be given authority. What does it say? With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive and love the truth that they might be saved. And then it says, and for this reason, verse 11, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They don't want to believe the truth. And we got people today, man, they just don't want to believe the truth. We've got those that are, they're more worried about their financial state, their money, the grants they're going to get, like the whole global warming scheme that's out there. Man, it's a farce. It's already been proven wrong, but they still continue to push this. If you tell a lie long enough, folks, it'll become truth. It'll become truth to some people. It always is a lie, but if you tell it long enough, people are going to believe that it's the truth. And that's what we've had for several generations now, or even more so than that, of the evolution case. And we wonder why, folks, just with all this going on up in the courthouse now with this abortion doctor who's killed these babies. Before, they were in the womb, so they weren't really a child. It was just a fetus. It wasn't a human being. It was a fetus. But now, this whole evolutionary concept has taken us to, and I say that because you are nothing more in the evolutionary concept than an accident. You're just an accident. You are an accident, what those people are saying. All that you see here in this world is nothing, but it just happened. But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. That God, He wove you on the inside of your mother's womb. That He knit you together. It was Him who did it. You weren't an accident. In the beginning, God is right. So when we look at this, and sometimes I look at myself, and because my mom had me late in life, and I think that I was probably an accident. I wasn't planned, that's for sure. All right, but surely, yeah. But look, God Himself, there are no accidents. Human life is precious. Human life is precious. But when we grasp that kind of if it's all just by chance, if it just all happened some kind of way that we really can't explain or really get a grip on, but that's just how it happened, then what is human life? If you're just an accident. So we culminate this evolutionary thought, and when we come back to the whole abortion issue, that yes, it's not a child, it's a fetus. But now, see, we've gone beyond that. These people are so deceived that now we have these children that are coming out of the womb that are alive, and he's murdered them. And they're still defending that. But strong delusion. And we've got people here in this country, around this world, man, that, hey, that's okay. It's not okay. And it's not okay, but they're believing the lie. Right from the very beginning. With Satan, that's all it was with Eve, the lie. Twisting that of the Word of God. And that's why Jesus says, when this first one will rise up, that certainly he's going to be given this power. It's just his. He would take it, this force, this power that will rise. He will gain that by deception, by false signs and wonders, by all that kind of stuff. And Jesus tells his disciples, this is how it's going to be. Don't be deceived. The second seal is broken. The second seal is broken. So we don't look at somebody who's come to devastate this world by war, but he's risen to power by deception. But the next thing that we do see is that of a red horse. And we see the one on this red horse that the Scripture tells us that he is the one who carries a sword. He is the one who carries this sword, and certainly this is not Jesus Christ either. But it says, and he opened the second seal, and I heard the second creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Here we see war and devastation. Go back to Matthew 24 with me for a minute. Matthew chapter 24. Is Jesus speaking to his disciples? Don't be deceived. There will be many that will rise up in my name saying, I am the Christ. Don't believe them. There is only one Jesus Christ. There are not many Christs. There is only one Christ, and his person is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Jesus says, verse 6, after he says that he will deceive many, and then he says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, at the beginning of the tribulation. All these. But the thing I want to point out is, right after he said, don't be deceived, the next thing he says, there will be wars and rumors of wars. John says when the second seal is broken, what's going to happen? There's going to be one, this power that goes out, and he will wreak havoc on the earth. There will be war worldwide again. There will just be total war. There will be a peace that we know that will be signed with Israel, which we'll get into in weeks to come. There will be a peace that will be signed with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation, up to 3.5 years. The peace treaty will be broken, and then we'll go into the what? The great tribulation. But the Scripture tells us, friends, that there will be war. The Bible tells us over in Daniel, if you'll go there with me, Daniel 11, just back up a little bit. If you get to Ezekiel, you're almost there. Daniel 11. Look down. Daniel 11, verse 36. The Bible says, and then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. What do we see today, man? There's just this influx today. Even though that they tell us that, you know, the statistics are like when we talk about the homosexual population, it's very minor compared to the entire world, but we see that it's a thrust. It's being pushed. It's being pushed. Believing the lie. believing that you're just a mistake, that there is no God. There is no one that you'll have to give a final answer to. There is no God, so just live the way you feel like living. And no, that's not so. That's not so. We're all born into sin. We all have passions and desires. But the Word says that very clearly that you and I are to put those to death, those passions and desires. Even for me, not being gay, being straight, there are passions and desires that have to be put to death. Have to be put to death. If not, I'm in sin. I walk in sin. And sin will eventually, if not atoned for by Jesus Christ, damns me, regardless of whether I'm straight or gay. But we see this push, and this is what Daniel says. He will regard neither God of his fathers, nor desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above all, the evolutionary thought. No God. There's no God. I'm God. Man is God. That's what we have. People saying that we're gods. You know, we make our own destinies and all that kind of foolishness. Says verse 38. But in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses. And a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Man, sounds like today, right? When we look around and see all that man has done, just like we've talked a few weeks ago about just building another Tower of Babel, look at all that man has done. Look at all that we're able to create and build and all these structures. Just like the disciples of Jesus' day said, oh, look at these buildings. Look at these wonderful buildings. Also says in verse 38, did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. You know, wealth, prosperity. How's that trickled into the church day? You've heard me say enough about that. For sure. Even the church, because see, folks, God will give you exactly what you want. If you want somebody to come alongside of you and tell you good things and tickle your ears and say, if you give this, if you give that, God's just going to bless you over and over again, God will give you exactly that. Israel wanted a king. They say, we want to be like other nations. Samuel said, oh, they've rejected me. God said, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. Give them what they want. If they want a king, but you warn them, here's what's going to happen. We see today. And I would believe today, friends, as I've looked at some different things and read, I believe that Paul Washer made a good statement concerning some of which is going on in popular Christianity today, that the Joel Osteens and all those prosperity gospel preachers that are out there, they are the judgment of God upon those people. That's exactly what they want. Tell me how to get rich. Tell me how to do all this stuff, all this worldly stuff. Tell me that. Bless me. Bless me. And that's what the Scripture says, that there will come a time when they will heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears and they want just to be not what they need to be told, but what they want to be told. And Paul Washer is clear, I believe. I believe his statement. That is nothing but God's judgment upon a people who all they are concerned about is health, wealth, and prosperity. They're not concerned about the living God. They're not concerned about honoring and glorifying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They're just worried about the here and the now and all that they can get out of it. Scripture says, as we speak along those same lines of the silver and gold and all that kind of stuff, and pleasant things. It says in verse 39, thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter other countries, overwhelm them, and pass through them. Just again, Daniel speaking about what's going to transpire in the end with that of wars. Rumors of wars just going on, advancing that cause. And we'll see as we continue to go through, it continues to devastate the entire population worldwide because of what's transpiring. So, folks, we're here this morning, and you're saying, man, preacher, this ain't much today, man. This is not heartwarming. But you know what? Thank God. Thank the Lord today that if you're a saved person, Jesus was very clear about the hope that we have in him. Jesus would say over in John chapter 14, if you turn there with me, and this is what we'll lead into communion with, John chapter 14, in the 25th verse, he says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." And that's the first good news, that's the first piece, really, of good news this morning, that the believer being indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit, him speaking directly to the disciples because they were the ones that would bring us our canon of Scripture, but also, as you and I study to show ourselves approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, the Holy Spirit himself, as we study the word of God, will bring to our remembrance the things of which we need to know and to understand. As we see stuff that comes up, if we're tempted, whatever the case may be, whatever word we need, if we have been diligent in study, certainly the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the things of which we need. The first good news. The indwelling of the Spirit of God in your life and in my life and bringing to remembrance that of the Word of God. Second thing, he says, bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is the God and King of which we serve. He, again, is going to, for certain, pour out his judgment upon the earth. And friends, that should scare anybody to death today who is out in this world and is thinking that all is well in their soul, that God, there's no such thing as God, that I'm living my life fine. But friends, that should scare anybody to death today who is not has or in the right relationship with Jesus Christ today. That should put fear in them because, once again, nobody should want to face the judgment of God. Jesus Christ in his flesh crying out, "May this cup pass from me." There he is, God in the flesh. "May this cup of wrath pass from me." How much more should you and I, friends, as sinful, frail human beings, how much more should you and I be crying out as well, "May this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me." And how does that cup pass from you? How is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, enter the human heart so that you and I may not be afraid? It enters to us, just as Alan Ann finished singing a while ago, it enters to us through that of the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross. He paid our sin debt. Paid it all. All, and all to him I owe, and all to him you owe this morning. We owe our everything to Jesus Christ. And man, I thank God for all that he has given us to do, and I wonder sometimes I can lay in bed at night. Now Gene, he's rebuilding the church over and over again. That's what he's, you know, his thoughts is he's dreamed it, rebuild it, I don't know how many times. And I lay in bed, and I wonder, and I think, I'm like, Lord, I want to follow through, and God, if this is, you know, this is something, but I wonder, I'm like, will we ever be able to walk in it? Will it be complete? Will you take me out of here? Will we leave something as a monument to people in this world when we're all gone? Will it just stand as a monument to cry out to a lost world, "Look to Christ! Look to Christ!" So I think, is this an altar we're building, just as the Israelites did when they roamed from place to place and when certain events would happen, that they would build an altar unto their God as a reminder to generation after generation that would come behind them, as a reminder to the goodness and greatness of God? Nobody knows the day nor hour. But I do know this, and I do know what God has promised me. He has promised me his peace. He has promised you and I his peace. In difficult times and trials and tribulations of life, God has promised us his peace. So regardless this morning, friends, as bad as this sermon may be, it sounds awful, but you and I have a great hope in Jesus Christ. You and I have the good news, and that's why today the good news is so good to us, because we're not facing the wrath that is to come. You and I are not facing that now because of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear, friends, that there is the Scripture says that the trumpet of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and all of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with him to forever be with the Lord. Friends, that's the hope we have. And even in times, because the Bible says that those of you that look to live godly, that you'll certainly suffer persecution. But he says, don't fear that. Don't worry about that, because I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And you and I overcome too by our faith. That's what Scripture tells us. And what do I have faith in? Not in me. Don't you have faith in me? Don't you have faith in me? You put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the one you have faith in. I want to be a good leader for you. I want to be a good pastor for you. But you put your faith in Jesus. You put your hope in Jesus Christ. You know, you come to know the peace that surpasses all understanding. The only way we know Christ is coming to him, laying our sin out on the floor, laying it before his feet, and repenting of that sin and looking to Jesus Christ and embracing him as our Lord and Savior. Come to Jesus this morning. If you don't know Christ today, come to Jesus and know the good news of the gospel. Know the peace of God. Even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of tribulation, know the peace of God that comes through Jesus Christ alone.